Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 102. And I'll read verses 25 to 27 of Psalm 102. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Amen. Let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it teaches us. And in a special way, we thank you for what it teaches us about you. Open our eyes that we might have a better understanding of who you are. And enlarge our hearts that we might rejoice at it, and our minds that we might believe it, and help us to lay hold of you by faith and walk in the light of your word and truly boast in that we know you, the living and the true God. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ, your Son's name. Amen. I've been preaching a series of messages on attributes of God. We're asking what the Bible says God is like. And some weeks ago, or probably months ago, when I ever first began this series of messages and preached on the fact that we really can know God, I read a quote from a sermon of Charles Spurgeon when he was preaching on the subject of God. And he mentioned how studying about God enlarges and expands our minds, but it's better for us than just that. It expands our souls. And the things we learn about God become ballast for our souls. They may be very basic things, and it may not easily or immediately present itself to us just how practical the truth about God, who he is in our day-to-day lives. We might think of subjects like we had in the Sunday school hour this morning, even if unpleasant. It's a practical thing because it helps me to answer questions in the world around me and perhaps even to speak the truth to someone who is very mixed up. Or we might think about various passages or subjects that are treated in the book of Proverbs, and how they are very easily, readily discerned as practical to our day-to-day living. And yet at the same time, there are truths in the Word of God that are also very practical in a different way. Paul said, "I will not boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." In other words, the cross may not immediately tell us something that's very practical in one area or another of our lives. The cross in itself doesn't seem to be immediately practical when I'm weighing a question, filling out my tax forms, should I do this or should I do this? Which will be more right? Which will be more honest? But there's a sense in which if we fill our minds with the cross and keep the cross constantly before us, it's really the best thing overall to tell us how to live our lives in every area. And there's a sense in which the study of God is like that as well. Paul said he would boast only in the cross of Christ. Well, listen to this statement from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Bible says that if we're going to glory in anything, we should glory in this, that we know God. We need to know things like the fact that he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. In other words, we need to know how the Bible describes him to us. We need to know about what we call God's attributes, his characteristics. And today, the attribute of God that we'll consider is the immutability of God. Immutability literally means that God is not able to change. The immutability of God. Let's begin with this very simple statement of the basic doctrine of God's immutability. And it's this, that God is unchangeable in his essence, his nature, and his perfections. Perfections is another word sometimes that is used for attributes. The point is, he always remains entirely the same as he is. Nothing is ever added to him, and nothing is ever taken from him. That's the basic doctrine of God's immutability. And when we say that, we mean that God cannot be changed by anything outside of himself, and he will not change from any principle within himself. Now, those are two simple statements, each of which is a huge mouthful of theology, but I'm not going to fill those things out for you this morning. Let's just focus on the immediate and the basic. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the very end of the Old Testament, a few pages before Matthew 1. Malachi 3, verse 6. God is unchangeable in his essence, his nature, and his perfections. Notice this statement in Malachi 3, verse 6. Very straightforward. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God does not change. His being the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, in a sense, is saying, by definition, I don't change because of who I am. God is unchangeable in his nature, in his essence, and in his perfections. We read about it a few moments ago in Psalm 102. God will change this world. In a sense, we could say the world constantly undergoes change. One day it will undergo a huge change when it is turned into the new heavens and the new earth. But God, in contrast, does not change at all. Look at another text with me, James 1, verse 17 in the New Testament. James 1, 17. A familiar text, a good text on this point of God's immutability. James 1, 17 says this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In a sense, God contrasts himself with the fixed lights of nature here. He's the Father of all lights. There was no light, in a sense, other than himself, until he said, let there be light, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And God did say, let there be light. And part of the lights that God created for this world are the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we might think of those as the fixed lights of nature till we begin to study them more. And we find out, for instance, that the sun does change to some degree in its brightness. Stars do that. Some stars, we're told, are extinguished. But the point is, God never changes. He is the Father of lights, and there is no variation or shadow of turning with him. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. If God were changeable, think of it, he could not be the most perfect being that there is. And he is the most perfect being that there is. And the reason he couldn't be perfect would be this. If he changes for the better, then by definition, that means he was less than perfect to begin with. If he changes for the worse, then he's no longer perfect if he started out that way. He can't change. He's immutable. And immutability is a glory belonging, we could say, to all the attributes of God. As I said, he's unchangeable in his perfections. Everything about God is unchangeable. Listen to Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. So we speak of God as being omnipotent. He has all power. Well, that strength or that power is everlasting. It goes on forever and ever and ever. It never changes. Now, some creatures, we could say, are immutable. We might use that word about creatures. But if we are immutable, it is all only because of God's grace and because of God's power. Think, for instance, of angels. They're immutable in their holiness, the good angels. But remember, they at one time didn't even exist. So they're not immutable absolutely, but God is. Or saints. When God makes a saint, a person, a Christian, he makes him a holy one. And then he will make him in glory, perfect, free from sin, forever and ever. Will be immutable in holiness. But if it's an angel or if it's a saint and we think about his holiness, we're not unchangeable by our very nature. We're not immutable, but we are unchanged because God makes us unchanging. We're not like God in that sense. We're like him to a degree, but we are not like him absolutely. God is unchangeable, and this is only true of God in his essence, his nature, and his perfections. That's the first thing, the basic doctrine of God's immutability. But now, secondly, let's consider in what respects God is unchangeable. What are some of the ways that God is unchangeable? What are some of the ways we can flesh out this doctrine a little bit? Well, first of all, as I said, he's unchangeable in his essence, who he is or what he is. Another word for God's essence is his being. God is unchangeable in his essence. Whatever makes him God, and whatever he is as God, he always is. He doesn't change. Listen to Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, this is when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Whatever God says about himself, that he is this or that, he can always say that, and he will always be that. I am who I am. And that's what you should just say. I am has sent you to me. He's different from us. He's unchangeable in his essence, what he is and who he is. In contrast, I was once nothing. And as I exist right now, I am constantly gaining and losing substance. You've heard those things in your science class or maybe read them on the internet or whatever about how many cells we lose and replace in the course of a given day, week, month, or year. Well, we're constantly changing in that way. Right now, I am taking in oxygen and I am emitting CO2. There are changes going on. Not with God. He never either increases or decreases in any way. His essence is never changed. As he says about himself, I am who I am. And then secondly, another respect in which God is unchangeable or immutable. He is immutable in his knowledge. We've considered this already, I think, under the heading of his eternity. But he's immutable or unchangeable in his knowledge. God has known from all eternity all that he can possibly know. He's known all of that from eternity. Nothing is hidden from him. Turn with me back to Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Speaks here about God's knowledge, and that's what we're thinking about. But the point here we want to notice is that God is unchangeable in his knowledge. We grow in our knowledge, God doesn't. It says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I think it's saying here, at any given point in time, this is true. Everything that is, everything that's going on in the world, everything that's going on in any secret, private rooms, buildings, or places, God knows. Everything that's going on in the private place of your own mind or heart, God knows it at any given point in time. But it's also true about every given point in time. And the fact is, God, at any given point in time, knows everything that goes on at every given point in time. He knows it all at once. I come to know things over time, bit by bit, with error mixed in. Sometimes I begin to learn about something and I conclude, aha, if that's true, this must be true. And as I continue to study the subject, I find out, aha, that wasn't true. But I learn more and more. That never happens with God. He knows all things, here's a theological way of stating it, by one intuitive act. He simply knows it all. So God is immutable in his knowledge, and he's immutable in his essence. Third, he is immutable or unchangeable in his will and his purpose. But the Bible talks about the will or the purpose of God. I'll read some texts. We'll turn to a text or two on this subject. But it's God's plan. It's what he plans. It's what he determines to do. We call it his decree. He plans things. And the point is, he's unchangeable in his plan. I may plan to preach on a given Sunday, but then I lose my voice, and so my plan changes. I won't preach on Sunday. Or I may plan not to preach on a given Sunday because I have a substitute. But then I remember the substitute is coming next Sunday, not this coming Sunday, my plan changes. That never happens with God. That's a change in purpose. I plan to do one thing, but then I have to alter my plan. I have to change it. I have to adjust things. God never does that. And there are many implications of that truth, aren't there? That God is immutable. Just take the area of soteriology, the plan of salvation. There are no plan Bs, etc. This is where we get all of our theology has to start with who God is, what God is, and what he is like. And this is one of the truths about God. He is unchangeable, and that includes in his will and his purpose. It says in Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Let's turn back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. In fact, let's read verses 9 to 11. It's the beginning of the sentence there in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That last half of verse 11 there, with the four stanzas, if you will, or I should say the four lines. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's an emphatic way of saying that God is immutable in his will and his purpose. If he plans to do something, he will do that thing. If he purposes to do it, he's not going to make any changes. He's immutable. He can't make changes. Listen to Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? It may come into your mind, but there are places in the Bible where God says he repents. He repented of this thing in the book of Genesis or other places in the Word of God. Well, we'll deal with some of those problems, if you will, next time, God willing. But for now, the point here is this. This constantly happens with men. God is not a man, however, that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? No. If he's determined he's going to do something, it happens. If he has spoken, he will make it good. That's what the Word of God teaches about God. We talked in the last hour, the Sunday school class, about the wickedness of the sin of pride. The more you can convince yourself or let the Bible convince you by simply believing its statements, who God is and what God is like in comparison to you, in contrast to you, that he is so different, he is so much greater, he is so much better, he is so much grander, more majestic, august. That is the thing, brethren, that will help to rid us of pride, perhaps more than any other thing. Simply realize he is the creator and he alone. We are mere creatures. He is infinite. We are finite. He is God. We are not. God is different from me. He's different from you. His will never changes. And his will never changes because his knowledge never changes. There is no reason ever for any change in the will of God. When men change their minds, it could be for any of a number of reasons. I change my mind sometimes because of a lack of foresight. I didn't know something, then I found that out, then I need to change my plans. Adapt and overcome is how they say it in the Marine Corps. It may be that I change because I can easily be drawn into something unrighteous. Listen to Paul's words, Romans 7:15. What I will to do, that I do not practice, or that I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. My will changes. I may plan at the beginning of the day to do something perfectly good, but because I am so easily drawn away by temptation into sin, it doesn't always happen the way I planned it. Or it may be that I change in my will because my will is naturally unstable. I'm a mere man. I'm not God. In fact, there are some people, Someone says to us, so-and-so said thus and such. And they say, isn't that wonderful? And we automatically reply, well, that's what he's saying today. Maybe because we've seen that that person has said something one day, and more often than not, it's something different the next. As James said, he talked about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is not God. He is not double-minded. He is not unstable. His will never changes. Or maybe my will changes, my plans change, because I lack the strength to make something happen. Someone says to me, he comes over my house in the winter, sees me blowing snow off my driveway. I never did say this, but I grew up in Western Michigan, I know better. But let's say someone says, well, I thought you were never going to get a snowblower. Well, some things happened since I said that. I've gotten weaker over the years, and we've had a couple of recent heavy, wet snowfalls that made me say that wasn't a very good plan. I didn't have the strength to carry out what was my will back then. So God is unchangeable in the third place in his will and in his purpose. And then fourth, God is unchangeable in respect to his place. And again, this overlaps with what we saw recently, the immensity of God or the omnipresence of God. He says in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, do I not fill heaven and earth? He does. He fills heaven and earth. And the point is, he never changes in that. I go from one place to another. This morning I was at home, I came here. God never begins to be in one place that he was not in before. Well, you say, well, that doesn't apply to the creation of the heavens and the earth. All right, that's one of those quote-unquote problems that we can address later. We're just looking at the basic doctrine here. The point is, he doesn't begin to be in one place that he wasn't in before. He never stops being in any place where he was before. He's everywhere, and the fact that he is everywhere never changes. Even when we say, we looked at this last time, even when we say God draws near, that's a figure of speech. We don't mean that he moves physically from one place to another. He doesn't do that. It's referring to his working and his manifesting of himself and his granting grace to his creatures and his judging his creatures. Sometimes we say God comes and we mean he comes in judgment. Sometimes we say he comes and we mean he comes in grace. God doesn't change. He doesn't move from one place to another. The changes that occur in those kinds of situations are in us. God comes near in blessing. Why? Because I believed, or I repented, or God comes near in judgment because I sinned, and so on. Well, there's the basic doctrine of God's unchangeableness, his immutability. Let me just give you a few practical implications, and then, as I said, God willing, next time, we'll consider some of the more difficult questions, even objections to this doctrine that come up. But for now, let's just consider, first of all, first practical implication. It's really a doctrinal point, but it's a very practical doctrinal point. And it's this: if God is immutable, and God alone is immutable, then Christ is God. Very simple. And I'll just be very brief. It says this in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the Bible tells us that the world changes, Psalm 102, but God never changes. The lights change, but the Father of lights never changes. There is no shadow of turning in him. No change at all. The Bible teaches that only God is unchangeable. And then it says this about Jesus Christ: he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is only true about God. It's not true about any creatures, even the highest possible of creatures. They're not God, and they're therefore not immutable but Jesus Christ is. And so statements like this are made about him that are otherwise only made about God. And we can only conclude he is God. And that is the teaching of the scriptures. No matter what heretical teaching about Jesus Christ, that he's a created being, or that he didn't exist forever, or that he is therefore changeable, whatever heretical teaching about Jesus Christ you may be or ever have been subject to, they're not true. Jesus Christ is God because he is immutable. Then a second line of application, and these are primarily for unbelievers. For unbelievers. Two things for you. First of all, here is a reason to worship God, because he doesn't change. As an unbeliever, a non-Christian, you could conclude, well, if God is immutable, why should I worship him? In other words, he's going to do whatever he will do. Why bother engaging in worship? For instance, part of worship is prayer. Why bother praying to God? Why bother worshiping him that way if he's never going to change? He made a plan. He's not going to change it for anything. Even if all the angels of heaven lobbied him and petitioned him and protested outside the gates of heaven, he wouldn't change. So why will the one prayer of one sinful creature like myself have any effect on God? Why should I worship him if he will never change? We will never change his will, no matter how much we sing or pray or preach or bow down or whatever we do. In other words, there's no reason, you conclude, to worship God. Well, think of it in this way. The only reason, one of the only reasons God is worthy of your worship is because he does not change. Otherwise, why not worship the best person you know, the best man? At least you can see him, right? And at least he's the best that you know of. This is the thing about God. He is not a man. He is not like a man, that he would change, that he would ever repent. And that makes him worshipable, if you will. That's a reason to worship him, because he is perfect. And part of his perfection is that he never, ever changes. And remember that his promise, none of his promises will ever change. His promise will never change. Think of some of his promises. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. There's a reason to worship him. But it's because he's good to those who wait for him. And waiting for him is one way we could characterize worship. It says he is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That's what worshiping is, seeking God. And God says he's good to those who seek him. And that will never change. He will always be good to those who seek him truly, sincerely. Or listen to Romans 9:33. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, you will not be put to shame by God if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you will not be put to shame in the end. You will not be put to shame ultimately. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You may have good friends. You may have influential friends. You may have friends that everyone would want to have as their friends. But you can't trust in them that they will never change. And even if they make promises to you, they will not necessarily keep them. Especially nowadays, even when people put it in contracts. That doesn't even mean they mean it anymore when they put it in writing. You can litigate anything. But it's not that way with God. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Or think of this promise of Jesus in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That promise will never change. God will listen to your prayers. God will answer your prayers. That reality, that truth will never change. This is a reason to worship God. But then also, if God is immutable and you are not a Christian, it is sad news for you. Turn with me back to Psalm 7 for a moment. Psalm 7. If God is immutable, It's sad news for you. Listen to what it says in Psalm 7, 11 through 13. It says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. We saw it this morning in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed. That is, presently, it is revealed. It is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is going on now in the world around us. We behold it. God is angry with the wicked, Psalm 7:11, every day. And he is a just judge. And it looks forward to the judgment day in Psalm 7, verses 12 and 13. It says he's sharpening his sword. He's bending his bow and making it ready. He's preparing for himself instruments of death. He's making his arrows into fiery shafts. It's focusing on one element, one part of the judgment day. There will be sheep that will be put on the right hand, and they will go away into everlasting life. But there are also goats who will go to God's left hand, and they will go into outer darkness. They will go into everlasting torment, as Scripture describes it. They will go to the place, hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In part, we can say we know that's happening because God has said it in his word, and he never, ever changes. So, if you are not a Christian, the fact that God is immutable is, in a sense, sad news for you. You should at least take it as very frightening news, because the end does not have to be this way. But the point you need to get fixed in your mind is this, that God is always angry with the wicked. We talked about this morning earlier. Society does change in what it calls right and what it calls wrong. It calls good evil and evil good, but God never does. He is always angry with the wicked, and he is always their enemy. And he cannot approve of your wicked life if that's what your life is right now. He cannot approve of it, and he never will. And he doesn't forget your sins, and he will never relax his perfect standard of righteousness ever. You should sooner expect the sun to stop rising or the seasons to come to an end so that they don't ever change anymore. And by the way, I don't believe they ever will in this age. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. Carbon emissions notwithstanding. But you should sooner expect those things to change than that God will change in terms of his anger with the wicked and his determination to judge all sin and sinners. He will not change his standard of righteousness. And therefore, in light of that, you should flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should confess your sins. You should realize that it makes no sense. It is worse than foolish. Yes, I taught my kids not to say stupid, but I always taught them not to say it unless there's a good reason. Like really dumb, morally foolishness, morally foolish things. They're stupid, and it is stupid to think that any of these things are going to change and that it will go well with you in the day of judgment if you are not hiding in Jesus Christ and if you are not covered with his blood and if you have not gripped his cross with the hands of faith. It is foolish, foolish, foolish to go on in that kind of thinking. May God help you. And may God impress upon you that there is a fountain open for all unrighteousness, all uncleanness, and that is the fountain of Jesus' blood that flowed from his side at the cross. And then finally, two things for believers. Two things for believers, and the first really is no less for unbelievers than for believers, because it's following from what I just said. It's this: trust in God alone, who never changes. Think of the many things we're tempted to put our trust in. Money, but money has wings. Success or honor, and we don't stop thinking about, there's a reason that the phrase 15 minutes of fame exists. We shouldn't put our trust in those things. What we have accomplished, the level that people have elevated us to, or what people think of us. We shouldn't put our trust in strength. Yes, strength is the glory of young men, but that is not the glory of old men. It goes away. We shouldn't put our trust in wisdom or knowledge. We think we know what's coming, but we don't know what a day will bring forth. And we certainly should not put our confidence or our trust in men, no matter who they are, how great they are, how powerful or how wealthy they are. They're weak. They're creatures, and they're fickle. And that includes politicians, and that includes political parties. We shouldn't put our trust in them. It is better, says the psalmist, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Maybe God is underscoring that for us in this election year of 2016. Let's learn it from the scriptures. Psalm 146:3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Well, what can we trust in? There's nothing to trust in but God. And we can trust in him, and we should trust in him, because he never changes. And then one final thing for believers, and it's this. In God's immutability, we have a strong ground of consolation. A strong ground of consolation, of comfort, of hope, of assurance. Why? Because God never changes. And as I've already said, because God never changes, that means none of his promises will ever change. Because God never changes, that means his love for his people will never change. And if you're one of his people, then that means this: that God's love for you will never change. It will never change. If we thought about his immutability, could we possibly distrust his goodness? We heard in a recent message, I think it was from Frank DeWanna, about the goodness of God. Well, let's remember that. Not only is God good and overflowing with goodness, he will never change in that reality. And we need to lock in on that, and we need to believe that with all of our might, because that will produce all kinds of good fruit in our lives. If we are going through this world, sad as it is, difficult as it may be difficult at this time in your life. It may get more difficult. It may get more difficult for Christians as we dwell in a world in which godlessness or lawlessness abounds. It may be very difficult for Christians. But whatever happens in this world, if we are convinced that God is good and God is the one who is bringing these things to pass, and God never changes. So I once heard a pastor pray many years ago, though our sea may change around us, yet the rock on which we stand never does. May God help us to remember that. Ironically, we have confidence that the ocean will not overflow, although I think people who are believing the global warming alarmists are starting to doubt that now. But we have confidence the sun will come up the next day. Well, what about our confidence in God himself and in God's promises to us, brethren? If we believe in his immutability, we have a strong ground of consolation. Let me just close with this point, if you're an unbeliever sitting here once again today. Here's another thing in which God doesn't change. He is as ready right at this moment as he ever has been or ever will be to receive every single person who comes to him. And that's what I urge you to do today, if you're sitting here as an unbeliever, that you would repent of your sins and you would believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him to save you and give yourself to him. And the Bible says he will receive you, and that will never change. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these blessed truths related to your immutability. We magnify your name, that you are who you are, and you are always the who you are. You are always the same, and you never change. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Write these truths upon our hearts. Help us to embrace them with all of our hearts. Help us to live always in the light of them and produce abundant fruit in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.